Whenever I take up the cross, many times preaching it in a gospel campaign, I'm preaching a little bit different tonight or this morning than I do usually in a gospel campaign, but it's more of a teaching ministry tonight and this morning as you look at this great thing. But I want us to notice, again in the 19th chapter, the two strong statements that Pilate brings out. In the last part of the fifth verse, he says, "Behold the man." And then we notice the last of the 14th verse, it says, "Behold your king." Now Pilate, as I mentioned this morning, was trying to get out from under the load of crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. He was convinced himself that he was innocent. He had examined the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw that there was no sin in him, and he didn't think that he should be put to death. And each time that he brought the Lord Jesus Christ out to the Jews, and again I say to you, he brought him out because the Jews would not go into the judgment hall because they wanted to keep the Passover. And I said, that's hypocrisy, it's the very worst. They wanted to do a religious thing, and at the same time they were saying, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. But yet they wanted to keep up their religious standards, their religious facade, you might say, their outward appearance, that they were pleasing to God, that they were going to keep the Passover, remembering the blood that would be put on the doorpost and the lintel. And yet that little lamb that was shed in the Old Testament in the Passover was what God was speaking to even Israel this night about. And before we get into it, I want you to notice something that does not bring out in the Gospel of John, but the Matthew, the 27th chapter. And before we get into John, I want us to notice this verse. I should have really brought it in this morning when we were talking about even the one that brought forth, Joseph Clark, when he brought forth, Cook, when he brought forth to the World's Fair the great statement about Macbeth. And he asked all those religions of the world if any of their religions could relieve the blood from Macbeth's hand as she tried to get relief. And of course, they didn't have the answer, but he quoted, "The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin." But now there's something missing in the Gospel of John. Now sometimes people wonder why one Gospel gives one thing and another gives another part of the cross. But when we examine the cross, remember God is giving us four different testimonies of what happened. Four different looks. It's just like if four of us together, our brother and his three children over here, if they were out on the street and they saw an accident, and you went to all three of them, all four of them, one would give one report, and another would give another report, and another would give another report, and a fourth would give another, and some would overlap. And you'd say, well, how could four of them get four different looks when they saw the same thing? Well, they had four different angles looking at it. And that's why God has been very precise to us in giving us the four Gospels, that we get four different looks at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put it all together, you get one beautiful story. But there's something in the Gospel of John that I love to preach on in Matthew 27, and I want us to turn to that for a moment, and the 24th verse, and this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at the trial when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing. Notice the 23rd verse. And the governor says, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Now, beloved, we notice here that Pilate takes a literal step. He has already tried to move to their emotions and ask them as they see the back of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold the man, look at the man, look at the way he looks." And he shows him after he's opened his back with the whip. Long were the furrows, the psalmist said, upon the back of Christ. And he's appealing to the sensitive conscience of the Jewish people, and the Jewish leaders say, "Look at him. Behold the man. Look at him." But they say, "Crucify him." Then again he comes out, and he says, "Behold your king." But they cry out again, "Crucify him." Now in Matthew's Gospel, we notice that desperation part where he hasn't been able to move the Jewish people from letting the Lord Jesus Christ go, because he's brought Barabbas now, he's brought the Lord Jesus Christ, where one person would be set free at this time of the year. And he knew this. The Jews would let one prisoner go free, trying to show grace, I guess, to the criminals of the day. And one was looking forward to all the jailers, all the people that were in the jail, were looking for that day, you might say, of grace, that they'd be pardoned and they could go free. And so Pilate brings this out. I'll let one go free. Now you need to get one to go free. Who do you want me to let go? Jesus Christ of Nazareth or Barabbas? They said, let Barabbas go free, but crucify Christ. He said, well, what evil has he done? Now, he's done all this to try to appeal to the people of Israel to let the Lord Jesus Christ go. And in desperation, in the 24th verse, it says, and when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, nothing would move them, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person, see ye to it. Now, beloved, as he washes his hands, the demonstration before the people, as Macbeth, Lady Macbeth, she washed her hands and she got up in the middle of the night, as we mentioned this morning, and she tried to get rid of dunking the king's blood from her hands. But nothing could ease her conscience. You know, a lot of times a person commits sin, and before they go into the sin looks so great that they say, well, I'm going to go into it. It's wonderful. This sin is a wonderful thing. And they go into sin. Now, Pilate saw the sin that he was going to do was going to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who was not guilty of the crime that they accused him of. Many accusers came to Christ. Many trials. Six trials in just those few hours from 12 o'clock at night until 9 o'clock in the morning when he's hanging on the cross. Now, beloved, when you go into the Jewish history, they were supposed to, before they rendered the verdict of guilty and to crucify a man, they were supposed to be apart for 24 hours and then come back with a guilty plea and say the man is guilty. Here, they did it in six trials from 12 o'clock until 9 o'clock. And many times when I go over the crucifixion, and I think of first Annas having the Lord Jesus Christ, and then from him to Caiaphas, and then from Caiaphas to the Sanhedrin, and then from the Sanhedrin to Pilate, and from Pilate to Herod, and from Herod back to Pilate. You say, how in the world could they do it? Can you imagine politicians today getting up from 12 o'clock to condemn a man by 9 o'clock in the morning and hang him on a cross? Now, I could see the three group of people, Annas, Caiaphas, and the Sanhedrin, I could see that they were together, and maybe they got Pilate up before and said, now we're going to be here to bring you a notable prisoner tonight, so don't go to bed. But how about King Herod, when he was wakened during the night and brought the Lord Jesus Christ before him? All of these things happened just like a clock, and God said it would happen. And beloved, as we get into this place where Pilate washes his hands, and he tries to be free from the guilt of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice the next statement. This verse is salvation or damnation. If we read it like it is written, then we're guilty with the blood of Christ. Now notice what it says. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Now you, I'm sure, as many times as I've spoken here, you've heard me say it, and if you get the tapes, I know you've heard me say it. But this is a great verse. And it says, then answered all the people, his blood be on us and on our children. Where is the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? It's on every person in the world. Because our forefathers were at the cross, and they were saying, his blood be on us. But they didn't stop there. And on our children. And the guilt of the blood of Jesus Christ is on every individual in the world. Now, when a person gets saved, the blood of Jesus Christ isn't on you. Now get this. The blood of Jesus Christ isn't on you, but we change it. And we say, the blood of Jesus Christ is for me and for my children. Isn't that a lot better? What does the blood of Jesus Christ do? It cleanses us from all sin, so it's for us. It's not on us. If it's on us, then we're guilty with the blood of Christ, like Pilate, like the Jewish nation, like the Jewish people. And every Gentile is guilty with the blood of Christ. But the moment we accept his death on the cross of Calvary, and we accept that death to pay for our sins, then the blood of Jesus Christ comes for us. And when we teach it to our children what Jesus Christ has done and what the cross means, that it means that we're freed from the death of Christ, we're freed from the penalty of Christ, for that blood was shed to cleanse us from all sin. It's for us. So you see the difference? It's either for you or it's on you. Now that's an important point to see. I heard a man was talking, a Jewish man was speaking, and I went to hear him. And he said he wasn't a converted Jew. He says, I'm a complete Jew. And he had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. When he was speaking to us, he put on one of the garbs that they used even in the Jewish synagogue. But this Jewish man told us, he was talking about the offense of the cross to the Jewish people. And I never heard this before, and it stirred my heart, and I'm going to pass it on to you the best way I know how. But he said the offense to the cross. Why was a cross offense to the Jewish people, and why is it today? He says, my people hate the cross. He says, now why do the Jewish people hate the cross? He says that his ancestors came from Spain. And he says, you know, in Spain, he says, they still have the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And, of course, the difference between the Protestant religion and Catholicism is Catholicism still has the body of Christ on the cross. Protestants, they know the body of Christ is not on the cross. He's been taken down from the cross. He says, well, over there in Spain, he said, they would bring the crucifix to the Jewish people. And they'd say to the Jews, as they took the cross before them, they'd say, bah, bah. But the Jewish people would not bow to the cross. And he says, what they would do, he said, they would say, either bow or you would be beaten to death. And he said, they would take that cross and then beat the Jew and say, you either bow or we'll kill you. And they'd kill the Jews to death with the cross. Now, beloved, no wonder the Jews hate Protestants and hate the cross of Jesus Christ when this treatment is given to them. Many Jews hate the Lord Jesus Christ because of being called Christ killers. A Christ killer. Many Protestants call them Christ killers. And a lot of Protestants hate the Jews. But a true Christian can't. Because they realize the one they love the most was a Jew, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Savior was given to us through a Jewish mother. His father was God Almighty. That's why it's so important to believe in the virgin birth. But anyway, when you get into these things and check them out, you find out. So you see, the Jewish people, as they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ and thought of how many times Christians killed them over the cross, that's why it's hard for a person to say the cross is for us. How in the world can the cross be for us when so many of my relatives have been beaten to death by the cross? Because they wouldn't bow. So sometimes when we get into the background of the thoughts and the hearts of individuals, we find out why it's so hard for a Jewish man and a Jewish woman to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. But beloved, our Savior was given from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was given through the Jewish line, and he is one that we worship and honor and glorify. Now, you notice, with Pilate washing his hands, saying, his blood, he wanted to be free from it, but the people answered, his blood be on us and on our children. So let's remember, when we get to that portion in Matthew, behold your king. When he said to them and he washed his hands, they said, his blood be on us. Oh, beloved, where's the blood of Christ tonight? Is it for us? Or is it on us? If it's on us, we're guilty. If it's for us, we're cleansed. Now, you know, I was in, when I think of the Lord's Supper, and I appreciated the Lord's Supper this morning, I thought it was a very lovely service. And you know, when we were gathered together and we're remembering the Lord this morning, what a wonderful thing it is to remember the Lord. But I'll never forget it. Wasn't as good as the service I was in when I was a teenager. One day we left Minneapolis, Minnesota, to go to Sandstone, Minnesota. We went up to Sandstone, Minnesota. There were some people just brought back from the Second World War who had been captured by Hitler over in Poland. And they had freed this group of people and brought them back to America, and they ended up in Sandstone, Minnesota. And our Sunday school teacher, John Cliff, said, let's go and see these people that have been brought over from Poland and just welcome them to America. And we went. They were from the assemblies over there, and they hadn't been able to break bread. But I'll tell you what, when we got there, they had the breaking of bread service in a home, and it was filled. And we were the foreigners in our own land. They all spoke Polish. And a few of us people from America, in our English, we couldn't understand what was going on. But beloved, it was such a moving service. When we were there, they get up and they just pray. And tears would stream down these people and say, oh, how it touched my heart. How my heart was just filled with a gulp in my throat. And I'd have to swallow. When I would think and look around at that meeting at these different Polish people that had been taken from Hitler's domain and the persecution that they went through, and now they were in a land of freedom. Beloved, all of a sudden, one of the Polish men got up and he said something, And I think he must have said, and I can only gather from what he said by the action of the people, I think he said, let us give thanks for the loaf. And immediately, women and men alike got up on their feet and turned around and got down on their knees. And beloved, the sobs of those people as they were gathered to remember the Lord on their knees. I didn't know what was happening. But I got on my knees too, and I'm telling you, the Lord just touched me. And I thought, oh, what freedom means to these people. But not only freedom from Hitler's domain, but freedom from sin. And there on their knees, they were pouring out their heart to God and thanking Him for the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious body that was broken for them. And then they got up and they passed the loaf. And then again, beloved, another brother got up and he must have said, give thanks for the cup, because again, they got up and they turned around and they got on their knees. Now they were crying. A lot of tears, a lot of emotion in that service. You know, beloved, it wasn't tears of sorrow. It was tears of joy. They were saying, oh, we're free from sin. We're free from Hitler. We're free at last. At last we're free. What a service. I'll never forget being in that moving service that day with those Polish people. I couldn't speak a word of Polish, or could I understand what they were saying, but my heart was touched by their action. Beloved, sometimes the Lord's Supper gets to us, and I can say this here because it wasn't that way this morning, but sometimes the Lord's Supper can get to us and the cross can get to us just a commonplace. And it doesn't mean anything to us. But oh, if all of us would just get to the place to see what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us and really suffered, bled, and died and gave His life. And when Pilate brings Him before the people, he says, behold the man, behold your king. But to get on into our lesson, let's go again to the writing of the cross, where we left off this morning. It says, wherefore, in the 18th verse of the 19th chapter of John, where they crucified Him and two others with Him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. The Lord Jesus Christ is always in the midst. Remember that verse of Scripture where two or three are gathered together in my name? There am I in the midst. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the midst. Two malefactors on either side. But here it doesn't say malefactors, as we pointed out this morning. It says two with Him on either side. One on each side. Jesus in the midst. In the golden candlesticks in the book of Revelation, you notice the Lamb in the midst. The Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the golden candlesticks. A little girl said one day when a man was preaching about the golden candlestick there in Revelation, and he got up at the Lord's Supper and talked about how these candlesticks were illuminating the Lord Jesus Christ. And the little girl said to her mother afterwards, she said, Mother, I was just thinking how beautiful it would be to see the Lord Jesus Christ and those candles all around Him, reflecting the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we do things that we don't realize what we're doing at the time. But I had a camp of girls that I directed for many years out of Florence, South Carolina, and it was for the city. But I made one thing with the city of Florence. I said, I'll direct your camp if you let me preach the gospel in the morning and night to the girls. So they allowed it. One night we were going to have a campfire service, or it wasn't really a campfire service, but it was going to be a service where they could give testimony if they had gotten saved that week. And I had a cross there, and one brother objected to it. But I said, for some reason, I want to use that cross tonight. I said, I'm led to use it. Well, he kind of objected, and I overruled. Since I was a camp director, I could overrule, and I said, no, we're going to use it. But when we plugged it in, the cross had neon lights on it, down this way, and then across the top, it was lit. And when we plugged it in, it was all lights in the front was on, and on the right side, or the left side, your right side, it was lit, but the other side was dark. And he said, see, we're not supposed to use it. I said, no, that's why we're supposed to use it. I said, all week long, we've been speaking on two sides of the cross. Are you on the light side or the dark side? This side of the cross was dark. The light didn't light up. This side was lit. You know, the girl starts giving her testimony, and about the third or fourth girl up, she came down to the front. And I never used this before, but we had a little candle that was, one of the girls suggested, she says, those that are saved, why can't we light a candle and have a candlelight service with it? And
I said, well, I said, just so they know that you're not saved by lighting a candle. And they said, no, this will speak that we've accepted Jesus Christ, that our life has been lit for Christ. And this little girl that had given us trouble all week got out of her chair, and she went up to the big candle, and she took her candle, and she lit her candle, and then she set it down. She put it in its place. And she says, I know that all of you are wondering about me. She says, I got saved tonight when Mr. Redling plugged in the cross. And she says, when that side didn't light up, she says, I'm on that side. And she says, I stepped from the dark side to the light side. Beloved, isn't it a wonderful thing to see what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ?
Turn the tape over, please. Thank you.
Something. At the cross, it says in the 19th verse, and Pilate wrote a title. Now notice this. A title. And put it on the cross. Now, I don't know. He knows when the title was put on the cross. It wasn't put on before they put the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Was it put on after the Lord Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross? I don't know. Another thing that amazes me when I go into it, this happened from, say, maybe 3 or 4 in the morning. And maybe he wasn't really condemned to die until the 9 o'clock. But this had to be done in a hurry. Did Pilate write it himself? Or did he get one of his painters to paint the sign? I don't know. But it had to be done. But I want you to notice something. You might think I'm making a lot out of it. But you notice what it says here in the 19th verse. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, this is the writing. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Now, notice in the 20th verse, it says, this title then read many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. But you notice what it says here. This title then read many of the Jews. Now, beloved, Calvary is right outside the city wall. The city wall is here. Calvary is there. Many times I pictured when the Lord Jesus Christ bore the cross, he went blocks and blocks. Now, through the old city where they take you on the tour to the crucifixion is quite a walk. But it's not far outside the city wall. Now, outside the city wall is Calvary. Now, their Calvary is above the wall. Here is the wall, and just like where the piano is where Calvary is. And down below here to the right, as you're looking from the wall, looking to Calvary, right down here is the city bus station. Now, as you see from the wall, Jesus Christ was crucified on the top of Calvary. Now, Titus came along, at least Josephus in his writing says that Titus came and mowed down part of Calvary. If that's true or not, we don't know. We just have to take the writing of Josephus when he says this. But anyway, he says that Titus came in and mowed down part of Calvary. If Calvary was higher, then that meant that many of the people on the other side of the wall could see the writing. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews saw it. Now, they were moved. Again, Pilate is convinced that Jesus Christ is the King of the Jews. For you notice what it says in the next verse. Notice the 21st. What it says there. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Now you notice Pilate's answer? Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Two things I want you to notice. First of all, he wrote it in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Hebrew, God wanted all the Hebrew people to know. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was written in Hebrew. Now that must have been quite a sign up there above the cross. Hebrew, the King of the Jews. And then we notice the next one, it says, in Greek. Now, why was it written in Greek? Well, the language that was spoken mostly at that time was Greek. Most of our poets that we talk about of old times come from Greece. The Greek poets, we call them. So it was written in Greek. Well, what about Latin? Why did he write it in Latin? Now, this is not a mistake. Why did he write it in the three? Hebrew, because the Hebrew people. Greek, because it was the known language of the day. But Latin, too, was one that was written. But it would be looking forward to all of those that would start Christianity. For when the Christian church started, most of the services were given in Latin. Remember, even the Catholic Church, most of their services until just the last few years, Latin was done away with. God says, I want them to know in Hebrew, I want them to know in Greek, and I want them to know in Latin that Jesus is King of the Jews. There will be no mistake about that. Luther, remember when Martin Luther was tried, and he gave his defense in German. And you remember the world court listening to Martin Luther as he gave his defense of his writing and all that he was accused of. Do you remember what happened? The French leader, the French king, I guess he was called, anyway, the French representative, was very upset that Martin Luther gave his defense in German. And he said to the people, I want to hear his defense in Latin. Now, it wasn't that he couldn't understand the German, but he wanted it given in Latin. And so they turned to Martin Luther and they said to him, do you want a day off so you can prepare your speech in Latin? And he says, no, just let me rest for a few moments. And he sat back down and he rested and got his thoughts for a few moments. Then he gave his defense in Latin. Now, beloved, the reason that I bring that out, God wanted the church from Luther on, for many years, the services were given in Latin. God says it to all of those that know Latin. Jesus, the King of the Jews. To the Hebrews, Jesus, the King of the Jews. To the Greeks, Jesus, the King of the Jews. The world is not innocent with the blood of Jesus Christ. Pilate made it evident that everybody would know that this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now the priest says to him, say not what that he's the King of the Jews, but he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate says, no, what I've written, I've written. You're not going to change that. I've written it, and that sentence is forever. He's the King of the Jews. Now Pilate was convinced of that. I want you to turn to Luke 23 for a verse of Scripture for a moment, and notice what it brings out here in 33rd verse, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary. Now, beloved, I want to point out something else right here. In our scriptures, it says Golgotha in the 17th verse, in a Hebrew word called Golgotha. In the other two Gospels, it says Golgotha. But here in Luke 23 and verse 33, it says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left hand. Now remember, I said in John it didn't bring out malefactors. Here it brings out the malefactors. Why? Because it's speaking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John is the God-man. He doesn't mention the malefactors, for all have sinned and come short. No matter if you're a thief or if you're a good person, all have come short of God's glory. But here in Luke, he's talking about the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the two malefactors. But you notice it says Calvary. Now, it's interesting how that word Calvary came to us. For when they translated the Bible, they translated it, instead of taking it from the Greek, as we've been speaking about the Greek, the 70 Hebrew and Greek scholars that came together, they took the word of God and they interpreted it there in Egypt. Now, isn't that amazing? 70 Greek and Hebrew scholars taking the word of God and interpreting it in Egypt. And when they come to this word Golgotha, which was in the original, they come, instead of taking it like they did in the other three Gospels, they don't take it from the Greek word, but they go from the Greek to the Latin word. And then from the Latin word, they get the word Calvary. And tonight, and I think it was all done of the Holy Spirit of God, tonight we say Calvary covers it all. Isn't that great? How would you like to think Golgotha covers it all? It's the same word, but Calvary sure fits in a lot better in that song, doesn't it? Calvary covers it all. And we praise God when we sing that song, Calvary covers it all. Now, this might not mean much to you, but as I was thinking of that, how moving it is that all these things were set right. Notice the 23rd chapter of Luke, since we're there, and I want you to notice something that I just touched on this morning. In the 11th verse of the 23rd chapter of Luke, it says, "And Herod with his men of war set him at naught, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and fed him again to Pilate." Now, this is the gorgeous robe, or the scarlet robe, that was given by the king. Now, what he did was the same thing that the soldiers did. They mocked the Lord Jesus Christ with a purple robe. They bowed the knee. When Herod gets him, he said, well, he's a king. If he's a king, then he needs to be given a kingly garment. Now, why would he be given a kingly garment? Beloved, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ was all set forth. Now, with that in your mind, look back at John 19 in verse 23. It says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garment and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." Now, why were they going to gamble for the garment? Notice the next words. "They said, therefore, among themselves, let us not rend it or tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they parted my garments among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things, therefore, the soldiers did." Now, beloved, the garments of the Lord Jesus Christ, his garments were separated in four parts. You see, when the Roman soldiers crucified somebody, they got what the prisoner had. Everything that belonged to the prisoner now becomes to the Roman soldiers. That's their wages for crucifying him. Now, when they come to this garment that is woven from the top to the bottom, now some people might feel, and I don't want to shake your belief if you feel that way, but I think you're wrong, and I'll let brotherly love continue, even if you disagree with me. Some people maybe think some of the sisters there made the Lord Jesus Christ this coat that was without seam. But remember, when he comes back from Herod the king, he comes back with a garment, that gorgeous garment, that glorious garment that Herod the king gave to him. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not make himself rich on earth. He was just like any other Jew. When they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, they couldn't tell him from all the rest. If they could, a lot of people think he went with a halo around his head. He didn't do it. Don't believe that. That's a lie of Satan. If he would have gone around the earth with a halo, everybody would have fallen down and worshipped him. They said, that's the God man. But he veiled, in other words, he hid his identity that he was God manifested in the flesh. And when they looked at him, he just looked like any other Jew. Now, the world would put a halo around his head, and when a lot of pictures that you see for children in our Sunday school paper, sometimes they'll show the Lord Jesus Christ with kind of a moon around his head, you know. Well, that's the Lord Jesus, and they show him just a little bit taller than everybody else, and a beautiful hairdo all the time, you know. They always have to have that. He looks very feminine. My Savior was not a feminine man. My Savior looked like any other Jew. When you look at a Jew, you're looking at what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. He wasn't taller, he wasn't shorter. He wasn't fatter, he wasn't skinnier. The reason that we could say that is they said to Judas, how will we know him? He says, I'll kiss him. Now, if he would have been taller, he would have said, well, he's just like King Saul. Look at that fellow that stands head and shoulders over everybody else. You know him. He wouldn't have had to kiss him. If he would have been shorter, he would have said, look for a short man. But they couldn't say that about the Lord Jesus, because he looked just like the Jew. Judas says, I will kiss him. That's how you will know him. Beloved, his glory was veiled. His glory was covered. He didn't manifest. There was no beauty, outward beauty, for you to accept the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Lord Jesus Christ would walk in his room today, as he walked in Galilee 1900 years ago, you probably wouldn't be impressed with his appearance at all. And that's why I bring in about his garment. If he would have had gorgeous, glorious clothes, they would have said, look at that guy. Look at the wonderful garments he has. I want, but the Lord Jesus Christ never showed any of his glory or any of his power except raising the dead. And of course, I say just by raising the dead, that's quite a miracle, isn't it? Giving sight to the blind. He did this, but they didn't accept him for his works. They didn't accept him for his outward appearance. They rejected the Lord Jesus Christ because he could see into their hearts. Beloved, hear what Pilate has written. He says, I have written. The soldiers parted his garments. Why? Because the scriptures need to be fulfilled. Why did he have to go before Herod? Beloved, I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ had a beautiful garment of his own. And in order for the scripture of the Old Testament to be fulfilled, he had to get a glorious, gorgeous garment. And Herod provided it for him. He gave it to him in mockery, the king. But when it came to the cross, they parted his other raiment, but when they came to the coat, they said, let's not rend this, let's not tear this, let's not divide this. Let's cast lots. It's the kingly garment. Beloved, my time is gone already, but let me give you something. The book of Isaiah, what does it say? I've given you the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Isn't that great? He had the garment of the purple robe. He had the glorious, gorgeous robe, that scarlet robe, you might say, that they put upon him and arrayed him that the soldiers stand before. They clothed him. But, beloved, we didn't get into that other portion in Matthew, for time went too quickly, where they stripped him. Adam and Eve, as you look into the Word of God, were stripped in the Garden of Eden. But before Adam and Eve were stripped in the Garden of Eden, you go to the book of Ezekiel, you find out that Satan was stripped with all of his covering. He was the most beautiful thing that God ever created. And he had beautiful stones for his covering. But God stripped him. Satan was found naked. Then Satan comes in the Garden of Eden and strips Adam and Eve. They're found naked. So we're found naked. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, they stripped him. And Jesus Christ is found naked, that we might be clothed upon with the garment of salvation and the robe of righteousness. Isn't it great to be saved? I think we can all say, hallelujah, what a Savior that can take a poor lost sinner, lift him from the miry clay, and set him free. I'm just glad I'm saved. And if you're not saved here tonight, I just hope you get saved, because it's a gift of God. God wants you to receive the Lord Jesus Christ and see all that he went through for you. His blood is either on you, or it's for you. I can say, praise God, the blood of Jesus Christ is for me, is for my wife, is for my child, and it's for you if you accept it. You either can say it's for me or it's on me. Where is the blood of Jesus Christ tonight? Shall we just bow in a word of prayer? Maybe some brother dismiss us in prayer.